Would take your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 here, 1 John 2, if you can remember. Back several weeks ago, we began 1 John chapter 2 and got through it and talked a little bit about John speaking about loving not the world and staying close and clean and confident, really, in Christ. And so just to rehash a little bit here, if you will, he says chapter 2, and I am not there, I'm in 2 Peter. Okay, there there we go. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, if you will, again. Well, no, let's jump ahead to verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now notice that again. He does the will of God will abide forever. Right? That means basically you're going to live forever. You're doing God's will. Number one, the first step in God's will is salvation. You know that. And so he's clearly laying out for us the contrast between the love of the world, love of the Father. We find the will of God, we do the will of God, and that will be contrary to the world system, won't it? Every time you live for God, or every time you walk with God, or walk in the will of God, you're going to walk contrary to the world. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. You folks were around a lot of people probably this last week, and most of you work in environments where you have to be around some ungodly people at times and unsaved people. And so you understand and know that you follow the will of God, you're going to have issues. They're going to be the opposite. Now, again, I covered some of this last time, but wanted to just finish it off and reiterate that we have the love of the Father. Therefore, we need not the love of the world. Just a reminder to us, too many today is giving or now giving attention to the world. And I'm talking about, you know, and I do it, and I know you do it as well. We're giving too much attention to the world. And churches today give too much attention to the world. What does the world want? We need not to be concerned with that. What does the Bible say? What does God want for us? Etc. You know all of that. But again, when you follow the will of God, you will be contrary to this world and the world's system. And we're going to look at here in just a minute as he covers this. When the end time does come, you're going to find out very soon what side you're on. Now, thinking through some of this, the world is, it's a temporary proving ground for men, as we saw that. We talked about it. It's proving ground for man. It's the area of Satan's domain. It's his rebellion against God. It's wickedness. The world lies in wickedness. 1 John 5, he is organized against Christ, talking about the world and the world system. Ephesians 6, he uses unsaved people to accomplish his goals. Ephesians 2. Now again, he says, you that were dead in trespasses and sins, right? You used to be dead. You used to follow the adversary, used to follow all of that. Now you're different. Now you follow the will of God. This first step you took as a Christian was obviously accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And maybe before that you knew of God, or you talked about, you knew about the Bible, you went to church maybe, but you weren't saved yet. You got saved, and then what's the next step? You start walking in the will of God. And when you do that, you quickly realize that this world does not love you. It hates you, doesn't it? That's why God says, love not the world. The love of the world, God hates that type of love. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we see, and I won't belabor this because we went through it a couple weeks ago, it's not our habitat as believers. Again, thinking through this. We were talking just recently about going scuba diving. Anyone ever been scuba diving? Anybody? Nobody? Man, I want to go sometime. That'd be fun. And we're talking about it. But then all of a sudden the scuba diver, we were watching this show, the Here Comes the Great White Shark. And the scuba diver, you see the bubbles intense, you know, that means he's going, and here comes the shark, starts surrounding him. And then it nudges him with his nose. And the guy's, you know, pulling on the thing, get me up or whatever it is. And you think about it, but I thought that was pretty cool. I want to go scuba diving. But the point I'm trying to make anyways is that we're supposed to be, as a scuba diver, that's not their natural habitat, is it? No. They want to get out, as they can't only stay down so long. And we as believers, obviously, our citizenship is in heaven. Our life is in heaven. We're looking forward to eternity. Our inheritance is in heaven. You know that. And we must think about this. Secondly, what the world does to us. The world does not love us. It replaces our love for the Heavenly Father. We stop loving Him. We stop enjoying spending time with Him. We stop doing, ultimately, the will of God. Notice verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. The world passeth away. One of the greatest things we can do as believers is keep our eyes on Christ and know that this world is going to pass away. Your life is going to pass away. That's what we do when we're trying to reach people with Christ. We say, listen, sir, do you understand you're going to die one day? And they usually will say, well, I don't like to think about that. I haven't really thought about that. I talked to one elderly man one time. I don't know how old he was, but he was an elderly guy. And I asked him the question. And he said, you know what? I haven't thought about my death to the effect of, I haven't really thought about that. I thought, you better start thinking about that. But that's people, isn't it? They don't even think about. The world has them so distracted. They have the television and the movies and the entertainment and our phones got us so distracted that they don't think about those things. And he says, remember this, Christian, this world's going to pass away. And you need to be aware of that. We know that. And think through it. He also says it leads us to our natural desires. He says the lust of the flesh. Our natural desires, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, all the things that we think about must be very cautious and careful. Those three things got those first human beings in the garden, didn't they? And forever changed humanity. Now we think through this here. We must remember we are God's family. He mentions the little children here. And we must understand that we have an eternity waiting for us in heaven. Now, as we continue, notice verse 18. This is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, and I love this verse, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. By the way, sometimes you'll lose some good friends. You'll lose some good people, even. Maybe in your congregation or church or whatever the case is. You'll lose some good. And you go, why, Lord? Maybe God's doing something. Maybe He's doing some pruning. Maybe He's doing something there. If you're clean and right with God, He's directing you. They went out from us. Notice that. Verse 20, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you, because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now again, as we move ahead here, as we love not the world and we stay close to God, we must then begin to differentiate between truth and error. The truth that is out there and the error that is out there, because it is constantly pushing against us. Some people say, well, I don't want to argue or debate, or I don't want to get on this side or that side. Well, you better get on one side, because God very soon is going to begin to divide. And Jesus Christ always divides, always. He said, I've not come to bring peace. What did He say? I've come to put at variance. I've come to put division. And that's what we have to understand. Jesus Christ always divides. As we think about, there's truth and error. Now He says here, and we know what John is speaking of, there's a church in particular that He's speaking to, a group of people, and He says there's some that went out from us. They were not of us. People would go out. As you know the history, a little bit of the background of this, there were some people that went out from John's church, or the church that he's writing to, and they were spreading false doctrine, and they were spreading lies. And they said, well, aren't they part of your church? You ever had somebody say that? You two are Christians, aren't you? And they're probably a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. They lump you all together, don't they? You're all Christians, right? You get along. But He said there's someone out from them. But He says, listen, they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. Now, Jesus said that, you recall. Continue in my word. You continue to be a disciple. Something about continuation, faithfulness, keeping going, even when you don't feel like it, even when everything's pushing against you, you continue to abide. You keep going. They would have continued with us. Now, he clearly makes it known to us that we're living in the last time. This reminds us that a new era has dawned upon the world. He says, darkness is past, true light now shineth. Verse 8. And we understand all of that. We're preparing, ultimately, for the coming of Christ. He will establish his kingdom, all of that. As we think about, the last days began when Jesus arose from the grave. We know all of, we've covered that before. We're in the last time. And that's what John is saying. You must understand. And in the last time, there will come many antichrists. Not the antichrist, by the way, but many antichrists. Those against Christ. Contrary to him. Contrary to the doctrine. Now, Paul will later write, earlier wrote in the New Testament, and he wrote to several churches in particular, and he said, listen, if they do not have the doctrine of Christ, Jesus Christ, not just some doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, he makes it specific, have nothing to do with them. Separate yourself from them. We need to be careful about that. And just because they say they're a Christian and just because they write you a nice letter, we have to be kind, very kind and very sweet to people, obviously, and reach them for Christ. But does not mean you need to be buddy-buddies with them. They deny Jesus Christ. You understand what John says. They are anti-Christ. They're against his work. We are plagued by many antichrists. That's what he shows us. The term antichrist is used only by John. Very interesting. It means against Christ or in the place of Christ. It's used in three ways. Now listen to these here. It is a spirit in the world that opposes and denies Christ. Isn't it funny that our world, you can use any name, God, Lord, Savior, but you can't say Jesus Christ. As soon as you say that, something happens in people's brains. They go crazy, don't they? They just, oh, don't say that word. The other day I heard a guy say, oh, Jesus Christ, you know, in a foul way. And it just, if you're like me, it just, oh, I cringe at that. I don't know, something inside, it just makes me feel uncomfortable. Obviously, the Holy Spirit. But it ought to. And we see here, it means Christ or in the place of Christ. It is that spirit in the world that opposes and denies him. It is a person who will head up the final world rebellion against Christ. Now, speaking of the Antichrist, okay, same thing. You have the spirit of the Antichrist is the one that's in place of Christ or opposes him. He will declare war on God and declare himself to be, if you will, a savior. It is behind every false doctrine and every religious substitute for the realities Christians have in Christ. And it will eventually lead to the appearance of a satanic super being, the man of sin, the beast, the Antichrist. Okay, it is the false teachers who embody this spirit. We know that, the false teachers. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now again, you remember the Old Testament, which he's particularly referring to. There were false teachers, false prophets, weren't there? I just read through, it was 2 Chronicles, I can't remember the chapter, but you remember when Micaiah came, and they went and got him, and Ahab said, you have a prophet here, or Jehoshaphat said, do you have a prophet here? And he says, well, I got 500 of them right here. What are you talking about? He says, no, do you have someone else? So they go and get this guy, Micaiah, bring him in, and the guy brings him in, you recall, and he says, now listen, all the prophets are talking really nice things to the king. Make sure you say the same thing. And he says, no, what the Lord tells me to say, that's what I'll say. I like that guy. So they bring him in, and he says, what should I do? And he says, well, go up, you shall be victorious. And he says, you're lying to me, basically, aren't you? How long am I you going to stand here and lie to me? He says, well, okay, I'll tell you the truth. And he says, I saw a vision. And he said, all the spirits came before the Lord and said, who's going to go up and deceive Ahab? And he says, I'll be a lying spirit in his prophet's mouth and tell him to go up and have him fall there. And the guy walks up. I can't remember his name, but he walks up and slaps him in the face. He says, which way went the spirit? And Micaiah said, let me have at this guy. He's the same guy that you recall, if you remember, he puts the horns on his head and said, the Lord told me that you're going to push the enemy back with the horns. I don't think of a godly man when he has horns on his head, do you? But anyways, you think about that. And there were false prophets. 500 or so or more. False prophets. And one guy that stood there and said, no, here's what the Word of God says. And again, as I said before, but you know that the truth always resides in the minority. Always. And we think about this. Now, there were false prophets, 2 Peter. False prophets. All that's just one instance. You know, you can think of many more. I know you can. Throughout the Bible. There will be false teachers among you, he said, who privately, deceitfully bring in damnable heresies. What's a damnable heresy? Well, he gives it to us. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Denying the Lord that bought them. A damnable heresy is saying that Jesus Christ is not who he said he was. And when they do that, what? They will ultimately, if they deny Jesus Christ in the way of salvation, will end up in a Christless hell separated from him. That's a damnable heresy. So we think about the Antichrist that he's speaking of. There are identifying marks of false teachers that John gives us. John gives us some of these marks. Notice he departs from the assembly. They went out from us. He was a member of the church. Notice. He may have been a teacher or even a pastor. He went out proving what he is, the Antichrist. Notice that. They went out from us. They left us. When you find a place that you agree with the doctrine, you agree with what they preach, you agree with what they teach and all of that, but you decide to separate yourself from that, and I don't know, you may have had instances like that in your life or seen somebody like that do that, but they depart from the assembly. Just talking about some marks of somebody that is labeled under this Antichrist. He denies the faith. Notice, denies the faith. Verse 22, who's a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He denies it. He will not agree on the fundamentals. The fundamentals. 1 Corinthians 15, we can go through some of those, but the fundamentals. These are the truths that are essential to salvation, the scriptures, the sinfulness of man, the penalty of sin, the person and work of Christ, the vicarious death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And he will not confess that Jesus is God. He tries to deceive the true believer. Notice verse 26, if you will. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. That word seduce is used only a few times, if not only seduce. Notice, he tries to deceive the true believer. Seduce means to be led astray. 2 Corinthians 11, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So many people today, I saw an angel. I saw some bright light. I saw all these things. I saw, it's got to be God. It's got to be heaven. We got to be careful because they're deceitful workers. If it's not according to the word, I heard one fellow just recently, he said, so many people want to hear God speak audibly to them. He says, you want to hear God speak audibly? Read the Bible out loud. That's good. I like that. When you're alone, just read the Bible out loud. Listen to it. And that's what we come back to, following that. Now notice he departs. He denies the faith. He tries to deceive other believers. That's why we've got to know what we believe and why. Let me say here lastly, we have the Holy Spirit and the truth to protect us. We truly do. He abides in us and teaches us the truth. I love this. Verse 20 again. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. You remember Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come, the Comforter will come, and what? Remind you of all things that I told you. He'll keep in place. He'll remind you. God did not leave us high and dry. He knows. He knows how thick-headed I am. He knows the ding-dong I can be. He knows I need the help, doesn't he? He abides with us and teaches us the truth, the way. Verse 27, notice this as we finish out the chapter here. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We must allow his truth to abide in us. His truth. This protects us from the false teachers. This assures us that we have eternal life. Eternal life. We must abide. Abide. Notice these last two verses, 28 and 29. We cannot overemphasize the importance of abiding in Christ. We abide in Him by believing the truth, obeying the truth, and loving other believers. If we're out of fellowship with God, it is because we have disobeyed His word, lacked love for a brother, and believed a lie. We know that. We must secondly appear. Notice this is the first mention in 1 John of Christ's promised return. The fact that Jesus may return at any moment ought to be an incentive for us to live in fellowship with Him and be obedient to His word. What an amazing thing, isn't it? I recall, I think it was Paul said, that we may be found of Him in peace. But there are several references in the New Testament on that, being cautious and aware of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It will help us as we abide, remember the appearance. And I have here lastly, the ashamed. A Christian who has not walked in fellowship with Christ in obedience, love, and truth loses his rewards and will make him become ashamed. No matter which direction we look, we must find a reason to obey Christ. We must look to Him and trust Him. So we must think about this. Verse 29 sums up the whole matter of Christian living in one phrase. He says, doeth righteousness. The life that is real is one of doing, not just talking. Notice that, doeth righteousness. You know, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. There's a lot of talkers out there today. I've been so guilty of that. Just talk about righteousness and this and that. What about the doing of it? And we want our kids and others, our grandkids and people around us, we want them to have a good word of testimony. We want them to speak right things and be respectful with their mouth. But more importantly for us as parents, you know that, is that we see them do it, isn't it? We see them put it into action. And eventually that we don't no longer have to tell them to do this and that. But they do it on their own, out of their own free will. And this is what he's saying. We want to do the righteousness. Now again, just the contrast. Love not the world, but then what? We know we have the truth. How do we differentiate between the two? We have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to direct us every day. Isn't that wonderful to know? You have all the tools that we need to be successful in the Christian life. We have all the tools that we need to obey and to please the Lord. And by the way, He'll make it clear when He's pleased with us, and He'll also make it clear when He's displeased with us, right? Very clear for us. But remembering these things. Okay, I'll stop there for tonight. But as we continue, Lord willing, next week, and looking through, I love the book of 1 John. I'd encourage you again to read through the book. It wouldn't take you very much time just to read those five chapters, and it's a great encouragement to me. I sure appreciate the Apostle John. He makes it very clear and easy to read, doesn't he? I really appreciate his writing style. Hope it'll be a blessing to you as you look it over this week. But again, remember those prayer requests, if you will, tonight, and keep those things at the front of your prayers. And again, I appreciate your faithfulness. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the time tonight to gather together. Just a reminder, Lord, these folks here no doubt are very tired. They've had a long day. They've had a long week. And yet, Lord, they've prioritized the house of God. And they've taken time to be obedient to the Word. And Lord, because of that, you will bless them. I can't think of the things that you have kept us from just by being here. Maybe some difficulties or trials or other things. And when we're where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there, Lord, you take care of us and you bless us. And I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for this message tonight as we think about our love. Lord, may it be in the right place, myself especially. And Lord, that we would then differentiate, discern between the truth and the error that is out there. And we ask and pray that you'd guide us now. We love and thank you in Jesus' name and amen.